Okay, that was some great singing. Let's open our Bibles, please, to John chapter 11 this evening. John chapter 11. And we're going to read several verses here in John 11, beginning with verse number 17. And we're going to go through verse 28. And we're going to talk about an unlikely person. Not so much Mary, not so much Lazarus, but we're going to talk about Martha tonight. So John 11, beginning in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her these famous words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she'd so said, she went her way, called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask now that you would bless the reading of your word, Lord. Give me clarity of thought tonight as I attempt to communicate the great lesson of faith that we find in this passage. I pray, Lord, that it would challenge each of us to reach out to you in greater faith and live the kind of life that's pleasing in your sight. Have your will and way in our hearts and in our lives, and we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Our text represents the fast approaching culmination of Christ's lessons of faith that he taught to his disciples. John 20, verse 30 and 31 are key verses in this book. And, of course, it talks about all the signs that Jesus truly did. And then John says, but these, there are seven signs, these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so there are seven sign miracles in John's gospel intended to teach us particular lessons about faith and to extend the disciples' faith to various aspects of life. And Christ is able to really do anything if we will only trust him. And so at each stage, as each of these sign miracles were performed, he was seeking to grow the disciples' faith and really answering their plea, increase, Lord, our faith. The final lesson was to be taught through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So at the center of this lesson was the plight of a dear family, that of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, in one of the two great events in Christ's deep and abiding friendship with them. We all remember Luke 10, right? Where we find Mary seated at the feet of Jesus, hearing his teaching, and Martha busying about the kitchen and cumbered about with much serving. And there, the Lord's focus was upon Mary and teaching her to commune with him. But now, in this passage, what we find is his focus is on Martha. And you know I find comfort in that. He didn't sign her off. He didn't forget about her. He didn't take her to be a lesser person. But he right here in this passage zeroes in and focuses on her with the intention to teach her what the true focus of faith is. And answer the question for all of us, where does our faith rest? So, very, very important that we understand that. Well, we know what happened here. So, Jesus is about teaching. A messenger comes and tells him that Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. And that's at the beginning of John chapter 11. And in fact, we are told, the Lord Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, notice if you will, verse number 4, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. And of course, what is death for the believer? Death for the believer is only sleep. Our body resting in the grave. Our soul home, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're with him, actively communing with him. And so death for the believer is only sleep in terms of the body. And so certainly the Lord Jesus experienced sorrow. He knew what was going to happen. He knew Lazarus was going to die. And he said so. He said, he sleepeth. And then plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad that we did not go yet, that God might be glorified in this situation. So the delay in his coming to Bethany is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So what we find in our text is the Lord Jesus stretching and strengthening Martha's faith, as well as the faith of his disciples that he brought with him. And what we have here is the greatest lesson of faith that he taught them. And it's predictive, because he too was going to die. And he too would rise again. So I want us to notice the progression of this lesson here in Martha's life. And notice, if you will, in verses 21 and 22 of our text, faith professed, verse 21 and 22. Then said Martha unto him, I know that he shall, wrong verse. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. So clearly here, Martha's faith was in Christ's power. She believed that Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus' sickness if he had come earlier. But there's more here than that, because she is actually holding out help, believing that if Jesus would pray to the Heavenly Father, he would answer Christ's prayer. Now, I don't know what conclusion you can draw from that, but the conclusion I draw is Lazarus would be raised from the dead. That's the only conclusion I can draw, because the Father hears all of Christ's requests. And of course, keep in mind, he had already raised the son of the widow of Nain. He'd raised Jairus' daughter. And so where Martha appeared to falter in her faith is in this way. Are you willing are you willing? I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it unto thee. Or must Lazarus go the way of all men, awaiting the resurrection day? So she knew that what Jesus could do. What she did not know is whether he would. Many were dying in Judea, so why should this one be any different? That's really her question. Now, I think this is a good portion for us to apply to our lives. You see, sometimes we struggle in the very same area. We know God can do it because he can do all things. He's all powerful. But our question is, will he do it? And sometimes it is, will he do it for me? And that's often where we struggle. Did her question of willingness arise from Christ's delay? Did she wonder, does he really love us? Where is he? Where is he? Does he really love us? Does he love Lazarus? Does he love me? And often this is a question that we struggle with as well. Not can he, but will he? So how do we grow in confidence in our prayer lives? Well, just flip over for just a moment. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, if you will. I really like this big clock on the pulpit. 1 John 5, staring me in the face. 1 John 5 and verse 14 and 15. And two wonderful verses. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so one of the keys in prayer, and I think I've shared this before in our Wednesday night classes, we need to learn how to pray according to God's will. And that means we need to know what the Bible says is God's will. And that can greatly help our confidence. And so I think in every situation of life, we ought to be searching the scriptures and asking ourselves, in regard to this request, is this clearly laid out as God's will? Well, then we can have great confidence. And that would be a great, great help to us in learning. But recently, I was listening to an audio book. And it was S.D. Gordon's Quiet Talks on Prayer. And one of the things that he pointed out is, you know, of course, there are those areas where the Bible doesn't speak directly. What do we do then? What do we do then? Well, so, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he pointed out, the Lord has placed the Holy Spirit within us as the great intercessor in our behalf to help us in our prayers, and he straightens out our prayer requests so that by the time they reach the throne room, they are in accordance with God's will. And so he always, in those situations, prays, but Lord, you know what I don't know. And I know you will answer the Holy Spirit's prayers in my behalf. So, Lord, move and answer. And I think that's something to meditate on and think about. So, we need to pray with greater confidence. And then we need to seek God's peace. Notice, if you will, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, very familiar portion, I think we all know it, verse 6 and 7, and we're told here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so notice again the connection between the peace of God and prayer. It's God's word that gives us peace and direction, but it is praying that gives us confidence and gives us peace, gives us God's direction. And of course, if you'll notice, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, we are told, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then he says, and may the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You notice that connection between the peace of God and the word of God. And so in our prayer lives, we need to learn how to pray according to God's will and letting God's peace be the umpire in our lives and trusting him that he will answer our requests. So we see faith professed, and her faith was in his power. Well, notice then, if you will, in verse 23 through 26, and we'll just start with verse 23, we see her faith tested. And, of course, his purpose was that her faith might be increased. So notice, if you will, verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. What was he doing? Jesus was challenging her. He was testing to see what the nature and the perspective of her faith was. You see, death is not a final catastrophe for the believer. It's only an entranceway into the most blessed life ever, into his very presence. But would she be satisfied with this? Would it be okay to let go and commit Lazarus in that way? Or would she want more? And so he's asking this. He's challenging her to help her sort out in her mind what it is she was asking. Well, notice verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And of course, the Pharisees embraced the resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Positively, very definitely, she believed Lazarus would be raised. The question was when. A future resurrection was certainly comfort. But was she satisfied? Or was she looking? Would she dare to ask in faith for something greater? He was challenging her faith. And I think we all need our faith challenged. Negatively, she had a limited perspective, because you see, her problem was her faith was in the future. But what about the present? Does not the God who can raise people from the dead in the future also live today and raise people if he so wished? Jesus had already done it not that long ago. And so she had a limited perspective. Faith. We have to be careful in our lives. Our faith should not only be in what God can do in the future, but we need to trust God in the present in which we live. And little did she realize, standing right before her was the resurrection and the life. Verse 25 and 26. You see, the same one who gives spiritual faith upon saving us, gives spiritual life upon saving faith. He also shall raise the dead in the last days, but he can raise the dead today if he so wills. That's what he was seeking to teach her. And of course, we know at this time, confirming his credentials as a Messiah, miracles were very important in that respect. So that was the issue before Martha. So, verse 22, notice her faith had been in his power to raise the dead. If you ask, God will give it to you. But in verse 25, Christ was challenging her not to just have faith in his power, but to have faith in his person. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, faith in the person of Christ encompasses all of his divine attributes. And this faith was both for the future, but it was also for the present. Would she rest in his person? Would she believe in who he was and trust him to do that which was otherwise impossible? He is, after all, the resurrection and the life. F.B. Meyer, great Bible expositor, he said this: in common with the majority of religious people, Martha believed in a general resurrection at some still future date, but she had not realized that God lives in the present tense, that the eternal is here and now, and that faith must learn to reckon on God's I am. We all need to learn that lesson. Not quite in this dramatic way. It was in a time when signs were important. But in so many aspects of our life, we need to learn to trust God today. And not just his power, but we need to trust his person. So, while faith rests within the boundaries of his will, it's his will, of course, that directs what will be accomplished. But we often fall short of embracing what he can do in our lives because we don't know him as we should. He's more than just power. He's goodness. He's mercy. He's justice. He's righteousness, holiness, peace. And yes, he is love. And he loved them. And I think, if I remember right, we're told here in John chapter 11 and notice, if you will, verse 5. And notice the order. And Jesus loved, who did he mention first? Martha. You mean that one that was cumbered about with much serving? That one who had to be chastened a little bit? Yeah, Martha. And her sister and Lazarus. And now he was about to teach her the greatest lesson that she could ever learn. We need to remember, with men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Thirdly, I'd like you to notice faith confessed, and we find that in verse 27. And this confession rivals the confession of Peter in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 17. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So now notice the shift that has taken place. from faith in his power to faith in who he is, in his person. And I believe here we have a clear affirmation of Martha's salvation. So, Christ is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 23-24, but he's more than that power. He is everything that makes up his person, his goodness, his mercy, his love. And she could trust him to do that loving thing. We can trust him to exercise all of these traits. The more we know him, the more we will know his will, and the more we will trust that he will. And so we need to spend time in the prayer closet and in the Word, learning more about our Lord. So then, of course, Martha calls Mary, whose deep sorrows overshadowed her faith. And at this point, she's the weak one. And she just simply says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That was it. And so the Bible records Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled, seeing Mary and the crowd weeping, but likely even more so their lack of faith. All right, so faith confessed. Our faith must rest in the person of Christ, as Martha's did. Well, notice faith focused, and we're going to drop down for just a few moments now as we draw to a close. Verse 34 through 40, if you please. 34 through 40. And so we're told, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And of course, some question. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave with a stone laid upon it. What we see here in these verses is the faithful and compassionate Savior. He asks, where have they laid him? And he weeps at Lazarus' tomb. And it wasn't to put on. He had to wait all this time. Think about it. He had to, in order that God would be glorified, he had to delay his coming. He had to allow Lazarus to die. He had to allow Martha and Mary to suffer. And I can tell you, it pained his heart. It pained his heart. But you see, there was something bigger happening here. Only in this way could he increase their faith and manifest the glory of God for all to behold and to encourage them to believe. And so he's the faithful, the compassionate Savior, and he led them through the great veil of sorrow these past several days. But now he was going to do miraculous things. Well, in verses 38 through 40, we have the faltering and the patient Savior. He's not the faltering. So notice verse 38 through 40. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wilt or wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Well, you know, the taking away of the stone symbolized the taking away of that which hindered their growth in faith. It was a step of faith to take away their spiritual nearsightedness and their doubt. And so Martha momentarily falters, reverting back to walking by sight, reasoning as a mortal man would reason. Lord, he stinks if we open it. He's been dead 4 days. Now, did he scold her? No. He's teaching her how to trust him in the great issues of life. So the question is, why had Jesus let him die and remain in the grave for 4 days? The reason was to certify resurrection against human tradition, because you see, the Jews believed that the soul hovers near the body for 3 days. And he wanted to make it very, very clear, this was a miracle, and he was driving that point home. And so he patiently reminds Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Well, as the passage closes out, we see faith rewarded. In verse 41 through 46, she gives them the instruction, and they remove the stone. And so we have a simple prayer of faith in verse 41 and 42 by the Lord Jesus. Notice, if you will, in the middle of the verse, verse 41, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And so it's a very simple prayer. And then we have the shout of acclamation in verse 43 and 44. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And then Jesus, of course, said, loose him and let him go. Christ did what only God could do. He commanded Lazarus to rise and come forth. Christ called upon man to do what he didn't need to. Loose him and let him go. And I'm sure we've all heard in messages before, it's a wonderful picture with regard to sin. He raises us to new life. And then he says, loose the grave's clothes. You and I need to, by faith in our daily walk, shuck off all the defilement of the world, trusting him, of course, but doing what we can in obedience to him, in faith and trust to him. We have a responsibility to walk in purity before him. So, spiritual application. Only the Lord can give new life and regeneration. Sinners dead in trespasses and sin are quickened to new life, born again by faith in the Lord's grace. But having new life, you and I need to cooperate with Him in removing the vestiges of sin in our lives through progressive sanctification. Well, you know what we find here? In verse 45 and 46, we have shifting responses. Many had seen. They looked closely. They examined what he had done, and they believed on him. But we're told some went their ways to the Pharisees. So what I want to ask you tonight is, where are you in your faith journey? First of all, we all have to ask ourselves, have we placed faith and trust in Christ as Savior? Mary or Martha obviously did. We need to ask ourselves, is my faith increasing? Is it growing? And not just faith in His power, but faith in who He is, in His person. And that comes from growing in our knowledge of Him. Is our faith focused? Focus not just on His power, His person, and we are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And would we dare to trust God in those things that to us seem impossible? For only He is able to make the impossible possible. And we need to grow in Him. Let's have prayer, and I'll ask Larry if he comes. Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your grace. Take these words, challenge our hearts. We thank You to see how Martha grew in faith. We ask, Lord, that You would increase our faith and help us to trust in You in all the affairs of life. And we'll thank You for what You'll accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name. Larry?